Okay, well, released in 1965 on the American version of their album Out of Our Heads, the Rolling Stones captured the spirit of the age with the following lines. I think you'll agree that this captures the spirit of the age. Here it is. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. Well, here's the verse. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio and he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no. Oh, no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. Really deep lyrics. But I can't get no satisfaction. That is the spirit of our age. I remember hearing those words sung in the night sky, as it were. The Rolling Stones came to my hometown in Oklahoma, Norman, Oklahoma, of all places. And we have a stadium there, a football stadium, seats 82,000 people. It was filled. I didn't have tickets, so I like walked around outside as they were playing on the inside. But it was open air, so you could hear all the music. And I remember hearing that, you know, just in, you know, kind of being carried off in the night sky, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Man, that's the world we live in. I can't get no satisfaction. Nothing we are trying is giving us the satisfaction that we're looking for. And so we've come hungry. Maybe you've come today hungry, thirsty for meaning, for life, for purpose, for hope. Everything we try seems to, everything we taste seems to kind of make us come up empty, right? We're just, from romantic interest to traveling, from entertainment to food, from sport to money, from friendships, even to our own children. At the end of the day, none of these things can fully satisfy us. And now many of us know that all those things that I listed, many of them are good and beautiful, wonderful gifts. They're amazing. But they don't seem to be able to quench our deepest hunger and thirst, because they were actually not made to do that. My children were not made to do that in my life, to give me ultimate purpose. And when I try to squeeze ultimate meaning from good things, I misuse those good things, because they were never meant to do that. That there is a deeper hunger. We remain hungry, hungry for something deeper. And today we'll hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Jesus, as we prayed a moment ago, show us what that means. Teach us what that means. Show us the hope that are found in these words. Show us the hope that's found in you. We've come dissatisfied. We can't find satisfaction in our life, and so we're hungry. For those of us in the room who would not acknowledge our hunger, we're content with finding purpose and in the things of this world. God, show us the hunger that we are to have for you. God, teach us to be hungry, but show us that all of it points to you. And would you satisfy us this morning? Amen. So welcome back. So here we are in the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you are new, you're new to faith, welcome here. You're new to the Bible. We're walking through the life of Jesus, and we're listening to the life of Jesus given to us by one of Jesus' youngest disciples. His name's John. And so John followed Jesus for several years. And he's writing this probably as an older man later on in his life. And he is writing down the story of his Lord and Savior. And so we're following the story he gives us of the life of Jesus. And so a couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 people on a hillside. This last week, we watched him walk on water, two incredible miracles. And all of this is happening in the context of a feast called Passover. John is reminding us that as we read these stories, we need to be thinking about Passover. We should have Passover at the forefront of our minds, this feast that served as a reminder that God can deliver his people out of slavery. Now, today what we're going to do is there's a huge, long section where Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. And so we've kind of cut it in half. We're going to do part one this week and part two next week, which next week is Palm Sunday. So we're going to spend the first half today. And there's this kind of strong dynamic between the crowds and Jesus. So the crowds have followed him and they're kind of wondering, okay, so who is this? Who is this teacher who just miraculously, you know, fed us on a hillside? And so there's this conversation between Jesus and the crowds. And the crowds have a certain expectation of Jesus. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you'll know that the crowd tried to seize him and wanted to make him king. But he wouldn't allow them to do that. He kind of took off into the hills and knew that he would not become king in that way. And so what's going to happen, you'll see today, you'll see this morning, is that as they assume something about Jesus, Jesus will correct it. And they'll assume something different about Jesus, and then he'll correct that. And then finally, a third thing, they'll think something about him, he'll correct that as well. So he's constantly correcting the crowds. So let me show you the series of challenges that the crowd gives Jesus, and let's watch how he responds to each one. Now, a quick note, I recognize that this is the time change Sunday, so you might be, you know, an hour less of sleep. And so what I'm just telling you, what we're about to go through for the next few minutes is a little bit dense. So could you just sip that strong coffee and work with me here in a few minutes? I hope you'll see it'll pay off as we get through the dense section here to see what I think Jesus is trying to teach us. Okay, you ready? That didn't sound like it. Okay, challenge number one, the miracles. Let's start in verse 25, verses 25 to 26. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So now, you'll notice the word miracle is not in this little section. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you witnessed a miracle. Just yesterday, I fed you, the thousands of you on a hillside. And when Jesus did that, when he multiplied that bread and that fish miraculously, he did it as a sign. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember this. He was trying to point the people back to the time of the Exodus. The time 1500 years before this, when God had set the people free from slavery. His point on the hillside was to give the people a sign that says God's back. God's here. God's going to rescue you from slavery. And so here Jesus is saying, guys, I think you're missing the point. You followed me. You crossed over the lake because I did this miracle. But here's what I want you to know. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. By the way, Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite references to himself. So he's talking about himself. Which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So here's what Jesus is saying here in his first kind of challenge. Why are you following me? Why are you here? Here's what he's saying. This is why you think I'm awesome, crowds, because I gave you lunch yesterday. But don't you know that I can give you a food that will last for eternity? You're following me for the wrong reason. I think deeper here. Don't just think about yesterday's lunch. Think about the food that I can give you that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't just chase a miracle. Follow me. I can satisfy you forever. I can give you eternal life. Follow me, not because of yesterday's lunch, not because of yesterday's miracle, but because I can give you life. Challenge number two, works. The crowds are talking about works here. So listen to the crowds in verse 28. They say this, then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" So they're asking about works, and they're asking this because Jesus just spoke about working, if you'll look at the verse prior to this, about working for food that will last forever. So they're saying, okay, Jesus, show us how to do that. Where's the list? Show us some commandments here. Give us a checklist. What do we got to do? Give us something to do. And so Jesus answers in verse 29. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Ready for the big list? Here's the big list that you're going to have to walk through. To believe in the one he has sent. To believe. That's it? Wait, for real? It's all we need to do. Jesus responds by saying, there is only one deed that the Christian must do. Believe in me. Believe in me. And you need to know, and we say this all the time at North Langley, that the New Testament concept of belief, that Jesus' own concept of belief, is not just intellectual, but it's to place our entire life into his hands. It's literally to trust him. It's that place where the intellect and our actions meet. That's belief. It's to trust Jesus, to worship Jesus, to take everything that Matthew is and to place it into Jesus' hands. It's not just intellectual. It's not just something the mind does. It's total surrender to Jesus. So we say, what kind of works should you do? Where's the whole checklist thing when it comes to following Jesus? He said, here it is. Believe in me. Challenge number three, signs. Okay, so now the crowd is going to talk to Jesus about signs. Verses 30 to 33. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they're asking Jesus for a sign. They're asking for a sign. Hey, Jesus, could you do something fantastic for us? Yeah, we saw that yesterday, but we're looking for some more here. Could you do something miraculous? Could you do something powerful? Like, make a strong military move on Rome or on King Herod. Make a tough political move. Do something. And Jesus stops and he says, guys, hold on. Let me show you what you're looking for. God has given a gift to the world. It's a gift that has come down from heaven. Like the manna that our ancestors ate 1,500 years ago. Like that manna that came down from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven. God has sent a new bread to come down from heaven. That's the only sign. God has sent a new bread. And so verses 34 and 35 says this, sir, they said, well, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'm the bread. Look at me. Come to me and never go hungry. Come to me and never be thirsty. You can almost hear the crowd say, no, like, could you make something blow up? Like, that's what we meant. Not come to you. Could you make something explode, or maybe like give us new cars, or maybe kick King Herod out and just march upon Rome, kick Rome out of Israel? Could you make explosions go off in the sky, right? Like Gandalf? I mean, a real sign. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's take it a level deeper here. I am the bread of life. North Langley, we're going to notice this time and time again in the book of John. The Greek phrase here is ego eimi, which is translated I am. I am. It is the name of God. I am. It's the name God gave Moses right before the Exodus. This is God's name. This is the God of the Exodus who has come. And Jesus will continue to point to himself as God in the flesh. Throughout the book of John, just so you know, we're going to repeat this over and over again. Listen to the other I am statements from Jesus in the book of John. Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. What's the point? God is here. God had showed up in Jesus. God is here. God has stepped down and has come from heaven and is offering his own life to the world. That is the point Jesus is making. And in our age, what we find incredibly easy to say about Jesus is that he is just a great moral teacher. But as we will continue to say time and time again, Jesus does not give us that option. All of his teachings continue to point to himself as God, the God of the Exodus who had returned to set the world free from sin. He's not just a good teacher. Is he a good teacher? You bet. He's the best. But he's not just a good teacher. He is God himself come to the world, offering himself to the world, offering his life to the world. I am the bread of life. You are following me because I gave you a free lunch. You should be following me because I'm the great I am with you. You're asking me for a list of works you should do, and I'm telling you the only thing you need to do is believe in me. You want another sign? You don't need a sign. You need me. Me. You see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching the crowds. It's me. He is the point. Don't follow me because of miracles. Come to me to find life. I haven't come with a new set of rules for you to follow. I want you to know me. I haven't come to perform miraculous signs, new signs to impress you. All the signs that I've ever given have pointed right back to me. I have come to give you life, for I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And so the crowds are missing the point. And I wonder how often you and I miss the point when it comes to Jesus. Let me just quickly illustrate this from a weird story from my own life. It was about 2.5 years ago. I've told this story to you before. So if you're at North Langley, you'll get to hear my stories over and over again because I don't have very many. So I recycle them. So this is a recycled story from 2.5 years ago. I had an opportunity to be a substitute teacher in my early 20s in Oklahoma. I was working in the band, and bands don't earn money. So I figured out, how do I earn money? I'll be a substitute teacher. Here in BC, they have a really high bar. Teachers on call. You guys are totally educated and qualified. In Oklahoma, they find substitute teachers. Do you have a pulse? Come on in. Teach our kids. So I was like, okay, I have that. I can come teach the kids. So $45 a day. It's awesome. So I went, and I was a substitute teacher. And I got a call one morning, said, oh, will you come to Norman North High School? And so that's actually my high school. And so I was like, oh, sure. So I showed up to my high school. I'm sitting in the front office. I'm waiting for my assignment. I was going to go to a particular classroom. And in walks my media teacher. His name's Mr. Avery, and he taught me how to, you know, edit videos. It was an elective course. And so he's there, and he sees me, and he says, hey. He didn't remember my name. And I said, hey, Matthew Price. He's like, right, Matthew Price. Good to see you. What are you doing here? I said, well, I'm here to substitute teach. Fantastic. But what are you doing here? And I'm like, oh, that's weird. Just here to substitute teach. I try to say it a little bit differently, not to embarrass him. And I was like, what does he mean? So he said, hey, did you bring your lunch? And I said, yep. And he said, why don't you meet me for lunch in my office? I'm like, okay, nothing else to do. So I'll go eat with my, you know, media teacher. And so I taught in the morning. And then at lunch, I went and took my, this is making this way too long. I end up in Mr. Avery's office, and he's with some students. But then he brings a student over to me and goes, hey, Claire, or whatever her name was, Claire, just, you know, he said, Matthew, this is Claire. He told me all about Claire, how she was an awesome student of his. And he said, Claire, I want you to meet Matthew Price, former student of mine, former exchange student from Germany. Sorry, I should have prepped this story by saying I'm not an exchange student from Germany. Some of you are like, okay, what's the point of your story? Okay, so I grew up in Oklahoma. First of all, my name is Matthew Price. I don't know any German. So at that point, I'm telling you, I'm not lying on stage. I got to tell you, I stopped using eloquent English. And I kind of just, to save his face, I just started kind of going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. Not using full English sentences to kind of mask the fact that I knew English. So anyway, I had already gone through a whole list of things about my life. I edited this monkeys video and anyway, he knew all about me, but he had no idea who I was, right? He added it up and he thought I was a German exchange student. So how could you miss those signs? So my face, my name, my story, you know, he saw the signs, 1, 2, 3, and it led him to believe I'm a German exchange student. How do you do that? How do you misread the signs? How do you miss the point? You know, I think Jesus is in a moment here where he's saying, listen, you have taken 1 + 1 + 1, and somehow it equals blue or red, right? You are not even in the same ballpark when it comes to me. He wants the crowds to see that before their very eyes is the great I am, the great giver of life, the only one who can satisfy them. But they're busy focused on miracles, works, and signs. Miracles, works, and signs. And they add it up and think that he will become king in a different way. But he's got to constantly redefine that and say, hold on. Jesus is saying, just a second, you follow me, but you don't know who I am. You ask me for what works you can do, but you have no idea that the only work is to believe in me. You ask for a sign, but you have no idea that the gift of life is right before your very eyes. Why would you need a sign when I'm right here in front of you? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And so we need to capture this. This is the heart of Jesus. I'm the bread of life. North Langley, why are you following Jesus? Take a minute. Are you chasing miracles? If so, has your desire to see miracles eclipsed your love of Jesus? Jesus, you filled my stomach yesterday. You did a miracle yesterday. What are you going to do right now? What kind of miracle or blessing can you give me today? Why are we following Jesus? Are we looking for a new list of works to do? A new set of rules? We're really content with faith as a checklist. Then faith is relationship. If so, has our desire to create a new law eclipsed our love of Jesus? Jesus, could you show me what to do? Show me how to earn this? Give me a new law? Give me a checklist. Show me all the hoops that I need to jump through. I'm comfortable with that kind of faith, but a relationship with you, that seems hard. Just give me a fill in the blank sheet. Why are we following Jesus? Are we chasing signs? If so, has your desire to see a sign or your frustration with not seeing signs eclipsed your love of Jesus? What does that mean? This is what it sounds like. Jesus, I need a sign. I demand a sign from you. If you don't heal me, if you don't come through on this one, if you don't give me that job, that relationship, or some of us take it bigger than that, if you don't end poverty or that war that keeps going, if I could never end up with that person, well then, how powerful of a God are you really? Not very, it would seem to me. And that's what our prayers sound like. And we have to start asking ourselves, how might our demand for a sign stand in the way of Jesus himself? For Jesus stands before us and says, come, come, come to me. Whether you see that sign or not, come. Whether you have seen a miracle ever in your life or not, come. Come. North Langley, depending on the day, I'm all three of these things. You know, I think about Jesus, how he offered his life for me, how he was pierced for my sin upon a cross, how he died in my place and 3 days later rose from the grave. He comes, he offers life to Matthew Price. But sometimes, am I just in this for the blessing? I'm just in this for the miracles? I'm just in this for the good days? It's way easier to follow a rule than to pray, to be a church on our knees. Way easier. It's way easier to check off a good deed than to grow in my love for him. It's way easier to be a pastor, to go around doing good things externally, planning stuff and studying and praying for people and then getting paid to do it all. That's a whole lot easier than being a son. And that's what he's called me, his son. It's way easier to take faith and just kind of check things off a list than it is to come to him, the giver of life, in relationship. What about you? Mick Jagger's right. I can't get no satisfaction when faith is simply miracle chasing. I can't get no satisfaction when faith is simply a checklist. I can't get no satisfaction when faith is simply looking for the next sign or blaming God for the lack of signs we see. I can't get no satisfaction there because, like Mr. Avery, I take miracles, works, and signs of Jesus and completely miss who he is. I miss the point. I craft him into something he is not. I take faith and I make it into something it is not. Because Christianity is all about Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and growing in deep relationship with Jesus. That is it. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Let's talk about life. Because some of you might be going, okay, Matthew, that sounds great, but what is the offer? Like, what is he actually offering us when he offers life? He's the bread of life. The Greek language has at least two words that I know of for life: bios and zoe. Bios and zoe. Bios life is the life that you see around you with plants and trees and all across creation. Bios life. Bios life decays and dies. Like this body. Zoe. Zoe life. What is Zoe life? Zoe life is the life that God has. It's the life that he shares with the world. This life cannot die. Jesus actually says, I'm the resurrection and the Zoe. Not the bios, but the Zoe. I'm the resurrection and the life. And we take our English translations of your Bible, say eternal life. But what that's led many of us to believe is that that life somehow only starts after I die. But you see, that's not true. The New Testament says something very different. It says that the Zoe life of God begins at the moment where you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That at that moment, God fills you with his Zoe life. He fills your bios life with his Zoe life. And that means then it will carry on for an eternity. Is eternity true? Absolutely. But it begins now, the Zoe life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the Zoe. And it means that the grave cannot overcome Zoe. And it means that the death that Krista just died about an hour ago, that the bios life has died, but the Zoe life of God has filled her and she will live on for an eternity in his presence. That's the life of God. Given by God and protected from the power of death. Death can't touch Zoe. It can't. Because of the cross and resurrection, the Zoe life of God begins now. And I wonder how many of you have come to North Langley week after week, and the offer that Jesus gives you before you, he says, take it. It's me. I'm here. Come. I want to fill you with the Zoe life, with my life. But for weeks and weeks, maybe you felt like you can't hear it, but I would pray that this morning, as I think of my own friend Krista, who has passed on, she has hope. And we're a people who grieve, but we have hope. And that you would know that hope. You'd surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Say, fill me with your life. Not bios, but zoe. Fill me with the eternal life of God. The grave has no power over the zoe life of God. It's about now. He can do that now. He can do that today. Because Zoe, here's the hope. If you're waiting for the hope, here's the hope. What does it look like? What does that life look like? Zoe is the forgiveness of Jesus now. It's the mercy of Jesus now. It's the joy of Jesus now. It's the grace of Jesus now. It's the hope of Jesus now. It's his love, his kindness, his intimacy, his light, his goodness, his gifts. It's his wisdom, and it's his transformation now. Now. It will carry on for an eternity. But he's here. Zoe life, the eternal life, begins now. And so he says, come. Come. And he gives us his life when we receive the gospel. That Jesus, our Lord, at a different Passover, suffered and died for your sin and mine. He died the death we were supposed to die. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that's why he's the only one that has the authority to offer you Zoe, life. So he invites us to come. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The message is simple. Come to Jesus. Submit your life to Jesus. As we come, we could come and repent of distractions and the rabbit trails and the weird religious hoops and all the things that we have turned Christianity into, when actually it's all about receiving the Zoe life of God. That we would find hope in him, to worship him, to know him, to listen to him, to love him, and to receive, here it is, satisfaction, deep satisfaction in him. I'm going to ask us to stand, and could we stand together here? As we continue on in worship, I'm going to ask you to follow. What does that mean? I'm going to ask for any of you who wish to follow Jesus, to surrender, to say, Jesus, I have so messed up this whole thing. I want to come. And would you fill me with your life again? That you would come forward right here. Just come forward. That you'd come forward, that you'd kneel down. You'd say, Jesus, I've made this such something it's not. Would you come and fill me with your life? That you would come. That for some of you, you're saying, I need prayer. I need to receive prayer. That you would turn in amongst each other and pray for one another. We have a prayer team. They're just in the chapel. But some of you may want to come and pray for people here as well. But my heart's desire, and I think this has become so acute, I think, this morning due to the loss of a friend, is that are you in a place where you know the hope of Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? That you would come and you would say, Jesus, take my life. That maybe you would come and you would just kneel right where you're at and you would say, Jesus, would you come and take my life? I believe in you. I give my life to you. I'm sorry for my sin. Would you come and fill me with your life? Maybe you could do that today. That some of you would become Christians today. We would love that. You come talk to me. I'll be right up here up front to pray with you. But I'm asking that we encounter the risen Jesus who is here with us in this room. That you would surrender to him anew. That you would worship him with passion. And that you would ask him to fill you anew. So I'm saying, come. Come. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And so here's our prayer. Jesus, give us you. More of you. That's our prayer. Jesus, give us this bread. Give us yourself. Satisfy us with your Zoe life, your eternal life. That's our prayer that we pray. We come hungry and we need you. We are satisfied only in you. Jesus, come and give us you. Come, Lord Jesus. We love you. We worship you. For you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And here in Revelation, there's this picture of all the people kind of coming around and singing to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. And that includes Canada. You were slain and with your blood, you purchased the people of Canada. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, we want to thank you. Thank you that you were slain and that you purchased us back to God. We thank you that you are the only one who can fill us with your life. Lord, we love you and we give you all glory and all honor. And we want to be so discontent with living a Christian life that is not centered on you. We want to be so discontent with the things that the world offers. We want to find all of our hope in you and all of our contentment in you. So Jesus, come and continue to work in this room. We want you to be Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. I'm just going to ask the band, if you could keep maybe singing the chorus of that song. Some of you may need to go and pick up your kids. We get that, but we'd love if this could just be a place of worship for some of you to continue to pray for each other. And God bless you as you go, but please do not leave this place. We want to stay here. If you need to do business with the Lord, we want to pray for one another. God bless you.